Fear not, you worm Jacob, you men of Israel. I will help you, says the Lord, and your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. This is a message from God to his redeemed people in every generation. I'll not need to set it in its context. That is the time when it was first written. Such detail, I think, would be tedious and unnecessary. Suffice it to say that God's people, called sometimes the faithful remnant, the few in the nation of Israel who had not forsaken God and were seeking to be obedient to him, they were under great pressure. They were a despised minority. They were seeking to stand firm against fearful odds, and they were feeling insecure, overwhelmed with crushing cares and wondering where God was in all the trials and difficulties that they were surrounded with. In short, they were anxious and fearful. They were saying, which I think many Christians are saying today, in the light of events in the world and in the churches, what is to become of us? I think that's a fair analysis of the true people of God, don't you? In our age, the Christian church in our day. Are we not gripped by fears and anxieties so that we are tempted to lose our confidence in God and feel defeated and despairing? Even if our personal circumstances are, for the time being, at least free from trouble, nevertheless, unless we are obscurantists, burying our heads in the sand like ostriches, unrealistic and refusing to listen to all the bad news, living in a kind of removed situation in cloud cuckoo land, we cannot surely ignore the fact that we live in a catastrophic world, which a world in which lurches from one crisis to another, a world in which nothing is secure, in a nation whose government is largely determined to embrace secularism and refuses to subscribe to moral absolutes, but rather makes concessions to the godless and the lawless. You may have heard of Philip Pullman amongst the many atheists that there are, aggressive and antagonistic and really having a hate for the people of God and for God himself, hating a God who to them doesn't exist. It's quite illogical, but they're aggressive about it. Philip Pullman is a writer of children's books. He says things that are very subversive indeed. And he has said himself, my books are about killing God. And elsewhere he says, if there is a God and he is as the Christians describe him, then he deserves to be put down and rebelled against. It's horrific. You know all about Richard Dawkins and the television series and how set he is against the church and the people of God, how anti-God they are. It's worth asking them sometimes, which God are you talking about when you say you don't believe in him? Because the gods that are represented today in the churches are not the true and living God and by all the other religions, and they don't understand the God of the scriptures. If they did, they might be fearful of speaking as they do. And if they did, they might be hopeful of being changed by his grace. So this is the situation we're in. We must surely cry with the psalmist in this day and age. In Psalm 11, verse 3, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? This may be the lament. It's nothing new, you see, is it? Psalmist's time, he was lamenting the fact that the foundations were being destroyed in their nation. Oh, Psalm 12, verse 1 and 2. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. You see, they were saying in that day, and we are saying in our day, that everything solid and secure seems to be shaking. It's a shaky cosmos, isn't it? You listen to the prophets of doom about an asteroid that might hit us at any time. There have been near misses already. Near misses, of course, mean that they're miles and miles from hitting us, but nevertheless, it's a near miss. It's a shaky world. It's a world that is deteriorating. It's a world that is corrupt. And we have a shaky government. We have a shaky judicial system. All right then, enough of that. Let's turn to the Lord and his word, that our faith may be strengthened and our fears dispersed. So let me repeat the text. Do not be afraid, O worm Jacob, O little Israel, for I myself, says the Lord, will help you, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Now, I could sit down now and we could all go home, couldn't we? Isn't that all you need? What a verse. What a statement. What a revelation. It says the truth about God and it says the truth about us. And we can take this to our hearts. Well, the sermon isn't over yet. For a moment, we need to examine this and understand what God is saying to us and take it in, to believe it, to apply it, and to trust the God who speaks in this way, which builds up our faith and our confidence. So I must highlight a few great truths here. The first is the principal reason for fear. The principal reason for fear. Why are you? Why am I sometimes fearful? Well, it's first of all, because we fail to believe in or we lose confidence in the overall sovereignty of God. That's why. We've been singing about great providence of heaven. And do we always believe that? Do we always believe in the sovereign God who rules and who reigns over all and who has his people in mind? And can we say, in all these things, whatever it is, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us, through him that loved us? Or does our faith fail? Do we turn in upon ourselves? Do we look into ourselves and around us and say, well, what can we do? What a mess we're in. Are we fearful? Surely we are at times, every single one of us. We know what it is to be gripped at times with fear. Sometimes with fears that bring about a depression. Notice how the chapter begins, Isaiah chapter 41, verse 1. Be silent before me, you islands. Let us meet together at the place of judgment. Now, this is a court scene that is being envisaged here, that is being pointed to. And in the court of heaven, there is an issue to be settled. And the issue to be settled is this. Who controls world history? Do you know? Who controls world history? You know, history, viewed from the perspective of faith, is providence, God's providence. God ruling and reigning. It's easy to forget that. So here's the question. Who controls world history? Be silent before me, you island. Let us meet together at the place of judgment. Let's consider this matter. And we can say, sometimes, well, we're looking to Gordon Brown. He's the new prime minister. Perhaps he can do something about the situation. No chance. Not the deep situation. George Bush, well, Putin, Ho Chi Minh, Mugabe, communist leaders of China. We have only to look at world history, and we can think of, in the scripture times, the Persian Empire, which was huge and massive and all-powerful and all-embracing. Where is it now? The Greco-Roman Empire. Where is it now? The Persian Empire. I've said the Persian Empire. The British Empire, disintegrated. The Third Reich. The great plan that Hitler had in the Third Reich. His master plan, Mein Kampf. Where is he now? So here it is. This is a court scene. Let's consider it, says the Lord. Let's consider the situation as it is in the world. Who, verse 4 of chapter 41, who has done this and carried it through, calling forth the generations from the beginning? Here's the answer. Latter part of verse 4. I, the Lord, with the first of them and with the last, I am he. This enables us who have received this revelation and believe, and we know how great and glorious the Lord is. This enables us to sing sometimes in the hymn, crowns and thrones may perish, kingdoms rise and wane, but the church of Jesus constant will remain. Do you believe that? They've tried over the years to wipe out the church. Want to get rid of the church, they want to get rid of evangelical Christians in our day. Can't do it. Our Lord Jesus Christ says that the gates of hell cannot prevail against the church. I will build my church, he says. The church of Jesus Christ constant shall remain. So here's this case. It's obvious, says Isaiah, that the Lord reigns, that he puts one down and he raises one up, and he's the Lord and he's the first and he's the last. And you can't dispute with him. His purposes will stand. It's obvious, says Isaiah, but the nations refuse to acknowledge that the Lord is sovereign. God alone is sovereign. Verse 5, the islands have seen it and fear. The ends of the earth tremble. But what do they do when they tremble? Well, each helps the other and says to his brother, be strong. They don't acknowledge the Lord. They say, be strong, make the gods for themselves idols. He says to the welding of the bits of metal, it is good, it won't topple. And they make gods in their own image and likeness. They trust them. This won't topple. What folly. I'm often encouraged by Psalm 2, aren't you? You know, why do the heathen rage? The peoples imagine great thing. The kings of the earth set themselves against the Lord and against his Christ. He who sits on the throne will have them in derision. And remember Romans chapter 1, verse 18. The apostle writes, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. The wrath of God is being revealed. Do you know what's happening today? God is acting in judgment. And in our day, the way he acts in judgment, he says, well, I'll leave you to yourselves and see what happens. You'll see what happens. Get on with it. withdraws his restraining hand. That's what's happening in our nation, isn't it? That's a judgment upon the nation. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Verse 21. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Verse 22. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God, says the psalmist. Though they claimed to be wise, they became fools. Verse 23, this is Romans 1, and they made their own images, he goes on to say. Verse 24, therefore God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. He gave them over. Do you wonder that it's happening? And here's the root cause. Verse 25. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator who is ever praised. The ever-blessed God, the sovereign ruler of the skies, as the hymn says. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. We know what the lie is, don't we? The lie that Richard Dawkins is plying as truth. Of evolution. I think it was Aldous Huxley who said, the reason why we need evolution is because otherwise we'd have to acknowledge that there's a God. It's an alternative way of thinking. They could have known in the things that are created, says the Apostle Paul, in the looking at the beauty of the earth as you and I look at it when we're on holiday and we can praise God for it. He designed it and he created it and he sustains it. They could have known that, but they suppressed the truth in their unrighteousness. They said, no, we're not going to bow to such a God. We'll do it our way. We'll do what we think is right. And so a moral collapse and no absolutes anymore. That's the mess we're in. You see, they think they're in the ascendancy, don't they? I wonder, do you think that there is an uncontrolled slide going on? I wonder, perhaps, are you fearful of what our rulers have done? You're wrong to be fearful in that sense. Look up. This is what this is about. Fear not. And the first principal reason why we come to a position of fear like this represented in Isaiah 41 is that we have taken our eyes from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We've forgotten how big and great and glorious our God is. Our God is too small. The concept of God that you have will determine whether the kind of people you are. He's great and greatly to be praised. Read the scriptures. Believe the scriptures. A revelation of God. The one who has ultimate power. These rulers of the earth, so-called, have no ultimate power. The Lord, as we've said, will have them in derision. They cannot obstruct his purposes. And that's the first great reassuring truth. The Lord God reigns. And that's the principal reason why we fear if we take our eyes from the living God who reigns and who rules on high. There's none like him. The unbegun one. From eternity to eternity. The everlasting Lord. Mighty in battle. Strong. Powerful in judgment. Sovereign. I want to lift your faith and look at him this evening so that your fears, which are rational enough from a worm's eye view, will be scattered and you will have your fear removed. So the first great truth that needs to be believed is that your mind needs to be focused on the sovereign Lord, who God is. What's the second reason that you and I should not be afraid? What else needs to be settled? Not only who God is, but the consequent matter to be settled, following on from what we've seen, is a consequence. Verse 8, God says, do not be afraid, to his chosen people. He says, you, O Israel, my servant, you belong to me, he's saying. Jacob, whom I have chosen. I wonder, can you put your name there? He's chosen me. He's chosen me in Christ, as the Apostle Paul says, from before the foundation of the world. The fact that I came to faith is no haphazard chance event. It wasn't me exerting my will that I could have done at any other time. It was because he chose you. And then, by his Spirit, he came to you and he arrested you. And he broke you so that you realized your desperate plight and weakness and worthlessness and sinfulness. And you learned of the Savior, covenant love of God in Christ. So, you, O Israel, my servant, you belong to me. Have you been, are you taken from the ends of the earth, as verse 9 says? Were you hidden away in a corner once, hiding from God, like the rest of mankind? As Ephesians 2 verse 1 says, dead in your trespasses and sins, breaking God's righteous laws, pleasing yourself, following the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, Satan, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Satan is the inspirer of disobedience every time. He did it in the Garden of Eden, didn't he? And he's doing it all the time. And there, in his lap, mankind in his lap, you were once dead in trespasses and sin. Have you been quickened? Have you been made alive in Christ? Have you been regenerated? Have you been born again? Have you experienced that amazing hand of God on your life where the Apostle Paul talks about it? He says, in effect, he says, I was arrested. I was on the way to Damascus, and God stretched out his hand, and I was arrested on my downward path. That's what salvation is. It's what conversion is. It's God acting in grace, getting hold of you, opening your blind eye spiritually, unstopping your deaf ears spiritually, loosing your dumb tongue spiritually, raising you from death spiritually, being made alive in Christ. A new creation. Behold, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. All things are passed away. Everything has become fresh and new. It's a radical work of grace, you see, right to the roots. So, do you know you belong to God? Can you say, I'm purchased by the blood of Christ who saved me? Can you say, I am his and he is mine forever? If not, then that needs to be settled today. Today, says the scripture, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Call upon him now. As he speaks to you, come to him. He says, now is the day of God's favor. It's the day of grace still. Judgment is coming and it'll end it all. This present system will be wound up, burned up as by fire, and there'll be a new heavens and a new earth when Jesus Christ comes again. It'll happen in a flash, and he is coming, and all the nations that now deride him will come to judgment. Every mouth will be stopped. The whole world will be found to be guilty before God. But what about you? How will you stand in that day, that great day? Are you one of his sheep? Will he say to you, as he says to the sheep in the parable, on his right hand, enter into the joy of your Lord, the kingdom prepared from before the foundation of the world? Or will you hear him say, depart from me, I never knew you? You see, what these atheists and what the secularists don't understand is, they think they're judging God and judging Christ. He's judging them. He's the judge. Have you been able to say, I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest? So that's the second thing that needs to be settled. If you are to have your fear removed, if you are, you have your fear removed, if you're one of his chosen servants and you know it, and you're one upon whom he has set his everlasting love, and then this is for you. Verse 10, so do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Isn't that wonderful? So, the principal reason why we are fearful is because we haven't understood who the Lord is. The consequent matter to be settled is, am I his child? Am I his servant? Am I redeemed with the precious blood of Christ? But there's something else that you need to know to remove your fear. And it is a continuing issue that must be realized, continuing, going on, persevering. You and I need to realize every day that the grace of God continues to be upon us in our weaknesses, in our failures, in our shortcomings, in our fears. He's not an absentee God. He doesn't say, well, I've redeemed you, now get on with it. Continuous grace and mercy for every condition and state. I will be with you. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand. So, listen again to our main text, verse 14. Do not be afraid, O worm Jacob, O little Israel, for I myself will help you, declares the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Now, I love this bit. I love this statement about Jacob being a worm. Do not be afraid, O worm Jacob. You know, I speak to people sometimes who are really low. And they say, you don't understand what's happening to me. You don't understand how I feel. And sometimes they say, I feel like a worm. And I say, good, good, that's fine. Okay, but whose worm are you? Don't you feel like a worm sometimes? You feel like a worm when you take a worm's eye view of all that's happening around you. Look at the worm crawling on the ground. It can't, everything that it comes across, even a little hump in the ground is an obstacle. So he buries himself. Fear not, O worm, Jacob, I have redeemed you. This is most reassuring. Who will help worms? Who will help confessed worms? Who know their state and condition before a mighty and holy God? Who will help them? You see, the contrast is enormous, isn't it? And the point of it is this, if you don't know your weakness, you won't prove his strength. If you don't know that he is the Holy One, you will not realize your worthlessness or your unholiness. If you never come before the face of this sovereign, majestic, holy Lord and realize how unholy and how worthless you are, then there's no hope for you. But there's hope for worms. There's hope for those who have seen something of the face of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, who realize how great he is and how majestic and how eternal he is and how far above all in his transcendence and in his glory and his holiness, and they fall at his feet and they say, I'm worthless, I'm worthless. There's a hymn, and I'll quote it wrongly for sure. My wife isn't here, or she'd correct me as I was doing it, as she always does if she's present. My memory's going. Something like this. If thou canst love a worm like me, something, and it goes on to say, perhaps some of you know it, 'tis music to my ears, or something like that, that you can love a worm like me. I made a mess of it, but you know the point. If you could love a worm like me, that's music to my ears. And astonishes me. Don't you feel astounded at the grace of God? Doesn't it amaze you? When you consider who you are, a sinner by nature and by practice, a rebel sinner, far from God, and he's set his love upon you, and you've experienced his astonishing grace, and you've been saved, you've been lifted up, you're sitting with Christ in heavenly places now, far above all principality and power and every name that is named. You've got a bird's eye view, you've got a throne eye view of the world around you. Why should we be afraid? He's the conqueror, and he will conquer. So, it's good to realize that we are worms. If you don't know that, if you don't know that you cannot redeem yourself, that there's no self-effort and self-help that is going to lift you up, you will not trust the only Redeemer of men, the Lord Jesus. He's paid the ransom price for you and for your guilt. You're not redeemed, as the Apostle says, with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. He who became the Lamb of God without blemish and without spot and was substituted for you, bearing shame and scoffing, rude, in my place condemned he stood. Hallelujah, what a Saviour. Do you need to be fearful? Not of the judgment. Do you need to be fearful of what's going on in the world? He's on the throne. He's working all things out to the counsel of his will. Do you need to be fearful? In sickness? And in need, he's the Lord. He knows what he's allowing and what he's permitting. And he knows how to bring you through. And he knows how to sanctify you through it. So that you're better for it than you were before in his terms of holiness. Oh, it's wonderful to know that, isn't it? So, I'll ask you again, are you gloomy? Are you afraid? His hand at this very moment is stretched out in love to caress you, to lift you up. Do not be afraid, O worm, O little Israel, for I myself will help you, declares the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Your Redeemer is strong. I love that hymn, and I often repeat it to myself every morning. Often every morning, sometimes every morning. Hold thou my hand. So weak I am and helpless. I dare not take one step without thine aid. Hold thou my hand, for then, O loving Saviour, no dread of ill shall make my soul afraid. Hold thou my hand and closer, closer draw me to thy dear self, my Lord, my God, my all. There's a lovely hymn, which we're not going to sing. We're going to sing a lovely hymn, but not this one. But it goes like this. I greet thee, who my sure Redeemer art, my only trust and Saviour of my heart, who pain didst undergo for my poor sake, I pray thee from our hearts all care to take. And the last verse, our hope is in no other save in thee. Our faith is built upon thy promise free. Come, give us peace. Make us so strong and sure that we may conquerors be and ills endure. I've just got one more quote for you, and it's from A.W. Tozer. And he's quoting from Psalm 34, verse 3, and he makes a comment on it. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. When he says, magnify the Lord, he doesn't mean that you are to make God big, but you are to see him big. When we take a telescope and look at a star, we don't make the star bigger, we only see it big. Likewise, you cannot make God bigger, but you are only to see him bigger. My brethren, God calls us to magnify him, to see him big. A meeting is not big because a lot of people are present. A meeting is big because a number of people see a big God in the meeting. And the bigger God is seen, the greater the meeting. A friend of mine has a little saying, I would rather have a big little meeting than a little big meeting. There are a lot of big meetings that are little because the God in them is a small God. And there are a lot of little meetings that are big because God is big in the midst of them. That is the first thing. Magnify God. Your ministry will be little and you will live and die little unless you have a bigger God. Isn't that true? That's what we've been saying. That's what God's been saying to us. Let's magnify him. And let's trust him. Believe in him. Believe his word. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. He'll never, no never, no never forsake his people. Thanks be to God. We close with a hymn.